Before I get into our sermon, I'm ever reminded, and yesterday I got an email from my father-in-law and one of his close friends, someone he was been working with and he grew up with, childhood friend, passed away yesterday. It was sudden. He had been in the hospital for 3 or 4 months, actually had a flesh-eating disease. It started with just a small little dot and literally had to have things scraped, and he was on the mend, actually. He was on the mend. And the story was that the nurse walked by, and as she walked by, he waved at her. And 5 minutes later, she came by, and he had passed away from heart failure. And it's just a reminder. For me, it's a reminder that this life is temporal. We have no promises for tomorrow, each and every day. And it started on that journey for him with just a small little, it looked like a pimple almost on his back. And it spread into something greater. And maybe that had a part of what happened to him. But, you know, I know my wife was shocked, and I was shocked to hear that, you know, because last I heard he was on the mend. I didn't know the man other than, like, I met him twice maybe. And I don't know the purpose. I don't know if his life is ever more with the Lord or not. I don't know his salvation. That's for God to figure out. But I do know that my wife and I stopped and we prayed yesterday that God be glorified somehow through this. He has a purpose, and whether it is to reach, you know, his family, and or if it's to reach my father-in-law and wake him up, because I know he was confounded yesterday. And so we don't know the purpose of why things happen that way, but I do know that each day is a gift from God, and the very breath in our lungs is a gift from God. Yeah. And this voice of the martyrs just kind of confirmed some of that for me, and I read that, and it was about martyrdom in North Korea. And you guys have in your hand that Bible, you have the gospel. Right. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have in your heart, you have a hope that other people don't have. I could hear the hopelessness in my father-in-law's voice. We have hope. We have hope for tomorrow. And there's a pastor in here who was martyred. Mm-hmm. There was a pastor who was martyred for sharing the gospel. And I love some of the quotes. I'm not going to read the entire story to you, but here are some of the quotes of what this man's epitaph in life was. Pastor Han unconditionally loved us and treated us well with love. I felt his heart. The more I met Pastor Han, I felt more his heart came from the Lord. Without God, he wouldn't help me. That is why I realized Christianity is a real religion. It is real. It's not of works that any man should boast. Song Chul could understand showing love to someone with the expectation of receiving something in return, but he had never seen someone like Pastor Han who gave to others for no apparent reason. They helped us from a genuine heart, even though they put themselves in danger. They didn't ask anything from us. My morning devotional, I read this story of a man who was a worker, his boss, and his boss mocked him for sharing the truth and preaching the gospel. And this employee so happened to lead his girlfriend, the boss's girlfriend. He was a captain of a ship, by the way. Led his girlfriend to Christ. And she became changed, and she actually stopped sleeping with the boss, you know, prior to being married. So she actually stopped sleeping, this change, and so the boss sought him out into a restaurant and started yelling obscenities at him, and then started to beat this man, you know, until he started to bleed in the story. And two men came into the restaurant and saw what was happening and grabbed this boss, this captain, brought him out into the parking lot, and proceeded to beat this man, you know, till he was, you know, bloody. And the employee came out afterwards and treated the boss and helped him. And because of his love and his example, that man gave his heart to the Lord as a result of it. It was a pretty awesome story. And I was reading through this and it says, "We are ready to die for Jesus." That was the quote. That was the quote of the pastor Han and his believers as they would sit on the borderline of North Korea and in China and go back and forth to minister. And it says the seeds that Pastor Han planted will bear fruit for many years. North Koreans who met him will continue to share God's love with their friends and family inside North Korea, and God's light will continue to penetrate the darkness. This is such a big governmental state that, you know, the gospel can't be preached, but people are they're sending balloons over with gospel tracts, and they're dropping them down, and they're using pirate radio frequencies to get in to get the gospel. You know, God will find a way. We just have to be obedient to allow him to use us, is the point. And there was another story of a woman who was trafficked to China. She was a North Korean woman smuggling, and she was basically conned into basically being sold off as a wife to somebody. And I was reminded of the story of Joseph, that all things work together for God's purpose, for good. And that's the power of the gospel. And the bottom line was, she didn't choose that man to marry him. She didn't choose it. But she loved him and showed God's love, and she was full of joy. And her husband noticed great changes in her behavior because God convicted her. And so she loved her husband regardless, though she was sold to him. And the Chinese husband noticed great change in her behavior, and she stopped yelling at him. And Jung Soo, in turn, noticed how much joy their daughter had brought to her husband and his parents. Soon her husband also placed his faith in Christ, and they began a ministry to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And so the point is, if you open your heart to allow and kind of see through the woods, right? See that, you know, God has a purpose wherever I'm at right now. God has a purpose for me. What is it? You know, we can change our thoughts about introverted to ourself and look extrovert as to who can I touch and who can I share the love of Christ with? Who loves me? Who set me free? Who rescued me from this world? Amen? Little side note. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 18. And my printer people were unable to print my sermon, so I'm trying something completely new. I'm going to be trying to use my notes off of my wife's iPad here. And so bear with me if you see me squinting, and we'll see how this works. It is different, that's for sure. And I just want to go back and review a little bit here. So we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, because we saw this stage set. So he says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Not a word. As he was just bringing their sin to their life, you know, right before their eyes, calling it how it is, not beating around the bush. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." So we know he's outnumbered. He's outnumbered from man's perspective. But we read earlier that where God is, we're a majority. Amen? The Lord of hosts is what it is that is with us. "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it." How many remember that? We talked about the story about putting the fire under the bushel. You know, talk about manipulating things to try to make it, you know, bring fire, aiding God in the need. How many of that stuck with you from last week? And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awoken. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was passed and the prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I think I'll stop there. We might get more on there, but we'll pick up where we left off there, which was in verse 26. And I did read this to you previously, and I said in verse 26, I think it's important to understand that scene in verse 26 has the appearance of religion all over it. We know that Satan, the power, the prince of the air, has control of the world system. And he appears as an angel of light, and he has created false religions, and he has manipulated Christianity. And in verse 26, we see that example of this deception. You have, again, religious priests. You have a sacrifice. You have prayer. You have rituals. You have yelling and passion. You have emotion coming out as they leapt upon the altar. And this went on for several hours, morning to noon, till evening. This was an apostasy, and we are reminded ever to be wise and use discernment, lest we be deceived as Israel did. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 3 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, we are living in latter times, folks, that some will depart from the faith. You have to be in the faith to depart from the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Spirit is speaking expressly, saying, watch out for these things. Right. Elijah, prophet, I'm sure gave plenty of warning to Israel, and they had the past to know also that what they saw with Moses, and they saw with Israel when they came out of Egypt, and they turned their backs on God then. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5, this is Jesus saying, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. This is again in latter times, the times in which we live. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Just because they say that Jesus is, doesn't mean that what they're speaking is truth. There are people who will sprinkle in Jesus to make it sound good, to make it sound like it's truth. But it's not. They are using it to devour. It says they, you know, in I believe it's Peter, where they look to fill their own bellies. Actually, I think that's exactly the next scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they allure through the lusts of the flesh. You want to believe what you're hearing. And that's what's being spoken, and it entices your flesh. And because Jesus' name is sprinkled in, it becomes, oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. You know, if you look hard enough, you'll find somebody in Christianity to condone your sin. There's enough books and self-help books and twisted versions of the gospel to make you think that it's okay. And that's why people become offended and they leave a church. Because someone told them no, thus saith the Lord. And so false religions have people doing works. Islam, other forms of religion have people doing works to become saved and to be spiritual. It's trust in man and his ability and himself and what man can do. It rejects the idea of a holy God with one access point to heaven, which is through Jesus Christ. It teaches that there are many avenues, and it has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. That's why it says, wide is the gate. You know, we were using that. Katie and I were speaking truth that, you know, this past week in our office, and we were just saying, you know, why did, just because many people say this is the way, or many people are part of a church, doesn't necessarily mean it's correct. That's why, again, the scripture says to study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when you know the word of truth, the truth sets you free. Amen. You see, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like what, folks? Filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's man's way. That's man's way. Man's way is as filthy rags. Paul said, I count it all to be dung. Dung is poo-poo. Caitlin, that's how I talk to Caitlin, poo-poo. So man's way, man's approach means nothing in the eyes of God. Man can do nothing. That's why Jesus had to come. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, because it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why you need Jesus Christ. You need to accept him, but it's not Jeff's work at Calvary. It's Jesus' work at Calvary. It's God's empowering presence for him to do and be what I could not do and be on my own. I could not be an offering of for sin, because I have sin upon me. I'm tainted. But as soon as I accept Jesus, I take on his righteousness and become washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm pure. And that's what God sees me as. He sees me through Jesus' eyes of righteousness. It's a whole nother lens. That's the true way. And we see in verse 27 that it came to pass at noon. So after this has been going on for a few hours, Elijah starts to mock them. He starts to call them out. He's just so blunt about it. He's one and there's 450 doing their thing. They're praying, they're dancing, they're yelling, they're leaping onto the altar. And he's mocking them. And he said, for he is a God. He must be talking to somebody else and he can't hear you. See, God, Elijah knows his God and the power of his God. He knows that God is the creator of all things, that he's omniscient. He's not sleeping. He's not talking. So it says, for he must be talking, or he is pursuing. Pursuing in the scripture here means going to the bathroom. He's going potty. He's going potty. Your God must be going to the bathroom. He must have had too much to eat last night. Maybe he had pizza. I don't know. Or he is in a journey. He's taking a vacation. He's on an adventure. Or maybe he's sleeping and he needs to be awoken. Can you imagine one man standing there as these others are performing and they're doing a theatrical performance, trying to stir emotions of Israel. And Elijah's just saying, this is a joke. Come on. If your God is real, you've been doing this for a few hours already. So he's elevating them. He's exposing the falseness. He's exposing the apostasy. And yes, and he's mocking him by doing it because he knows what's truth. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. This is so typical of a false religion. It's a bunch of smoke and mirrors. That's exactly what it is. We know when Moses confronted Pharaoh actually had his musicians, by the power of Satan, imitate some of those same powers. I actually wanted to pull that up on my Bible. This is kind of weird holding the iPad. And I'm not going to read all the Exodus of 7 through 12, but I am going to read some of it to you. We see that God commands Moses in Exodus chapter 7 to go stand before Pharaoh. This is to set his people free. And he says in verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. When he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down in front of Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called on his own wise men and sorcerers, and these Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which also became serpents. But then Aaron's staff, the one that is true, swallowed up their staffs." Aaron's staff, but it became a snake, swallowed up the other snakes. And what was the result of it? Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard, and he still refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. So then Moses says to Pharaoh, "Well, we're going to send a plague of blood then. We're going to turn the water and things." And so Moses and Aaron in verse 20 says, "Did just as the Lord commanded. As Pharaoh and all his officials watched, Aaron raised his staff and struck the water of the Nile. Suddenly the whole river turned to blood. The fish in the river died, and the water became so foul that the Egyptians couldn't drink it. There was blood everywhere throughout the land of Egypt." But here it is again. "But again, the magicians of Egypt used their magic, so they too turned water to blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hard and refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. He then sends a plague of frogs. So Moses, it will be as you said, then you will know that there is no one like the Lord your God. The frogs will leave you." In verse 7, I skipped over it. He sends the frogs, and in verse 7, "But the magicians were able to do the same thing with their magic. They too caused frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged, 'Please take the frogs away.'" See, they created frogs, but they couldn't remove the frogs. There wasn't a counteract. It was just an imitation. You understand? Satan looks to imitate. He has a false trinity in the end times. He looks to imitate all that God has, but he has no true power over God. And that's why you see each time here, though the magicians could manipulate things to make it look like it, they didn't have full power. And so we saw the frogs, and then we see the gnats and the flies, and then the plague against the livestock. And constantly, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. It's hardened. And at one point he says, "Yeah, you can go." And then he changes his mind. And he says, "No, I'm not going to." Until the first Passover, where there was a sacrifice of a pure lamb and the blood was stretched over the door. And so the angel of the Lord, the death angel, came to take away the firstborn of Egypt. And it would pass over the door of those who had the blood. The blood. You hear me? The blood. The blood is what protected Israel. Otherwise, if the blood was not on the door, they too would have perished from the angel of the Lord. That is a forecast of what was to come with the cross of Jesus. So God had allowed it, and that was the point. And only with the magicians, that only gimmicks go so far. God showed Pharaoh's hard heart who the real God was as each plague came. And God would not be shown up by Satan and his minions. But we do see in the future that Satan will deceive many, as God will actually allow him to do his bidding. This actually happens in Revelation chapter 13. Why don't you guys turn over there with me? You with me?
Yes.
You guys enjoying this? I love how this whole study just has all these twists and turns. It's like a thriller for me. I don't know. Maybe not for you, but it is for me. When I'm sitting there putting my study together. And we see there in Revelation chapter 13. You guys there? It says in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast." This is John. What a revelation John got. My gosh. Impressive. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon.
And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That was the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So he rises up, like, again, imagery, except for it's not really him. It's the Antichrist that's rising up there. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That's why you need to know the gospel. God forbid we come to that point and we're still here. We're still here. You need to know the truth. That's why you need to know. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar and his idol. They were steadfast in their faith. We know that Scripture says, make no graven images, and this is exactly what's being happened here. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Those are those who remain steadfast in the faith during this time. Those who know the truth and say, I will not bow. I will not worship that beast. And he causes all, both small and great and rich, poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And what is that number, folks? 666. 666. The imperfection of man. So we know that this must happen. We know that this must happen, but it's only for God's glory that this is going to be revealed, that Christ defeating Satan, it becomes another showdown, if you want to call it that, is what's happening in Revelation. And people can't halt between two opinions any longer. They will either worship God Almighty or they will worship the false Trinity. And the point was that as a culmination, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the result. That is the end game that's going to happen. Every single person, whether they believe or not, will eventually bow, and then they will know that they were wrong for those who were not in Christ, who didn't make that choice today. For those of you, if you don't know Jesus, time is a ticking. Time's a ticking. And so as we were in 1 Kings, and we were in verse, 27 or 28? 28? These false prophets are so desperate. They really don't get it. They are so caught up in the lie and in the deception. Actually, Leviticus 19:28 and Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, the God commands that you make no cutting of your flesh. Make no cutting of your flesh as far as in worship. And what do these prophets of Baal do? They elevate it one more time. So the Baal prophets, God forbade his worshipers to cut themselves. And the Baal prophets were so deep in their sin that even with Elijah mocking them of their folly and putting them to shame, they become even more violent and they act more ridiculous. They double down on their sin. They're not only worshiping, they know Scripture. They were of Israel. They knew what God's law commanded. And so they doubled down and they started cutting themselves. Oh, Baal, hear us, cutting myself. They were casting out blood, but the point was their blood was not clean. Their blood was not clean. It had nothing to offer God, nor was their God anything but just an empty image. They were deceived. They could not even see the truth that Baal, their idol, was not God. After hours and hours and no answer from Baal. And we read that in Romans 1 in verse 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That's what Baal was. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What were they doing? They were dishonoring their bodies. The body that God had created, they were there cutting for something that was false. Something that was false. They were cutting themselves, offering the source of life. Blood. You need blood to live. And they were offering their source of life to something that could give nothing in return. Thank you, Jesus, that he gave his blood for us. Amen. Nothing in my hand do I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what you see going on here. 450 prophets doubling down on their sin, trying to stir people up. Oh man, maybe something's going to happen now. Maybe Baal will actually do something. Maybe there'll be some gimmickry. And my question is, have you doubled down on your idols? Think about the idols of your life. We've been going through this message for quite some time. Think about the idols in your life. Have you doubled down on them? Are you so deceived to believe the idol in your life is greater than God? Are you any different than the prophets of Baal? Idols of pleasure, comfort, people, loved ones, family, status, all that the world has to offer. Covetousness, it's all idols. That's why we must keep our hearts in check on this matter at all times, and we must renew our mind daily, as Romans chapter 12 says in 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The prophets of Baal were offering a sacrifice, but it was not holy and it was not acceptable to God. It was unholy and unacceptable to God. And holy and acceptable is your reasonable service. That's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's keep going. And I think we'll go, we'll read through 29. Is that, I don't know if we'll get through 30. There's a lot in 30. And 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So Baal did not answer, if you're trying to figure out what's going on there. Baal does not answer, and Elijah has let all this go on all day. He's just letting it go. No answer from Baal. And again, I believe this is divine providence that Elijah lets this go all day to a specific time. Right. And what was that time? It was the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah says, let them go first. You can tarry all day. My God is going to appoint the very specific time. And Elijah's time, and it was the time for the evening sacrifice. Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 29. And we're going to see what happens. Stay with me, folks. Come on. This is exciting stuff. If you're not excited, I don't know what else to stir you. I was pretty pumped when I read this. Exodus chapter 29, verse 38. We're going to pick it up there. This is the daily offerings. This has to do with specifically the sacrifice. And I want you to think about, as I read through this passage, as I read through the scripture, why does this all happen at the time of the evening sacrifice? What is Elijah trying to do to Israel? And he says in Exodus 29, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other you shall offer at evening," or twilight, I think is what it says in one of the translations, but it's evening. "With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin wine as a drink offering. And the other offering you shall offer at evening, and you shall offer with it grain offering and drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." A sweet aroma. Last time I told you when the sacrifice, what the purpose was, is the smoke would rise as incense, as a sweet aroma to God, so that his mercy seat would be allowed. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." And here's what the point is. It was supposed to be continual and it stopped because they were offering sacrifices to Baal. They had turned their hearts to the Lord. But what happens? What happens at the evening sacrifice? What does God do? It says, "Where I will meet you to speak with you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." And what is the result? What does God say he will do at the evening sacrifice? It says, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will" what? "I will be their God. I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, that I am the Lord their God." At the time of the evening sacrifice, he says, "I am the Lord thy God. You pick this appointed time, and I'm going to remind you that I am the Lord your God. I set you free from Egypt, and I am not Baal. I am the Lord who creates heaven and earth. I have freed you." It was a time of repentance to come back to who he really was in their life. Amen. That was the appointed time. How provident was God to say, "Okay, we'll let him tarry on all day. We'll let him tarry on all day until the evening sacrifice, where they will know that I am the Lord their God. And I will dwell among the children of Israel." And we will see later on what happens as a result of the evening sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you are pumped up right now? I'm pumped up right now. And we're going to stop there just because we're going to get into verse 30. And I really want to spend time with what's happening with repairing the altar. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for your revelation and for your word and for your faithfulness and your promises, Lord, because your law is written on our hearts, and we are to ever be reminded that if we turn back, that we can come back to you through the grace and mercy seat. Forgive us of our sins, that we turn back from the mud to turn to you. This is a story, a comeback story for Israel, Father. For us who are wavering, help us to come back to you. For those of us who are in you right now, help us to remain steadfast, to speak the truth, to call it how it is, just as Elijah did. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.